inviting you into a new Bible study, and I'm calling it Transforming Faith. And what I want to do is ask you to be applying the book of Romans with me. We're going to do a study, a pretty extensive one, of the book of Romans. Now, I need to say this. I have taught this book here before, and it bugs me to kind of repeat something. I know we sing songs a couple times, but it just bugs me. I know, I'm strange, but it's true. But I do have to say, it's been 13 years since I taught it. So there are thousands of you who weren't here beforehand. I don't know where you were. And those of you who were here, I don't know that you're paying that good of attention. So we'll just take another run at it, okay? And hopefully I've learned something more along the way, and I can share with you. And it'll take a while. It's a pretty lengthy series. You know, people in my business, people who blab about the Bible, okay? There's kind of a rule. And you know what the rule is? Keep the series short. And here's why. They say you don't have a long attention span. And last year, see, that's the thing. Last year, you may recall, I did a series on the good news from John. And the truth is there were more of you attending at the end than there were attending starting at the beginning. So apparently you didn't get the memo on the short attention span thing, and I'm not going to send it to you. So instead, we're going to take some time, and it will take some time, but I want to take you through this book of Romans because it's an enormously important book. It is the best summary statement of the essence of the Christian faith. And now, as always, there are those who would distort the nature and the essence of the Christian faith. Now, as always, there always are those who will misstate or misrepresent the core of the Christian faith. And if there's something you want to get right, you want to get the good news about Jesus right, you see? And so we're going to take some time and work hard to make sure that we get it, but not just get it, but that we respond to it, you see? And that's why I've subtitled the series Applying the Book of Romans, because I don't want us to just know about it. I want us to put it to work. And so even though I want to teach you the book of Romans, I want to begin today with a passage out of the book of James. We owe so much to James. James, as you may know, was the brother after the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And so he grew up with Jesus, which means he knew a lot about Jesus. And yet, he still did not get who Jesus was. James believed that he had a living faith. And when he found out how deceived he was, he wrote a book that challenges all of us to have a living faith. And we are very indebted to him because James is the most immediately practical of the books of the New Testament. And so what he does is he says, listen, if you don't want to be deceived, you need to make sure that you learn to really listen to God's word. And so I want to show you the passage that he writes right at the beginning of his book. Please look on the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet that's printed there for you. It says belief, values, and actions, and I'll get to that. That'll make sense in a minute. But James 1, verse 13 through 27. This is his challenge to us to listen to the Bible in such a way that we really apply it. And I want to show you that it's about God's word. So if you've got your pen or pencil, you can just kind of follow along. But just note real quickly, look down in verse 18. He says he chose to give birth through the word of truth. Do you see that? If you underline that, he's talking about the Bible there, okay? If you go down to verse 21, the end of verse 21, he says, except the word planted in you. You can underline the word. He's talking about the Bible. Look at verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word. He's still talking about the Bible. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word, see it? Then my favorite expression in this passage, verse 25, see, he talks about the perfect law that gives freedom. That's what he's talking about, again, the Bible. And so it's important that we see that he's challenging us to really hear and apply God's word. And so I want us to get that challenge before we dive into the book of Romans. So in one sense, this is the front porch, okay? And we want to stop and just make sure that everything's right before we walk in. So will you stand, please? Let's listen to what James says. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose us to give birth through the word, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look. It's a passage about really listening and responding to the Bible. And yet, interestingly, he doesn't begin with the Bible. He begins with temptation and says, you know, temptation is a force that can keep us from being ready to respond to the Bible. So he just begins with the truth about temptation and he tells us to expect it. Look at it, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Please notice it says, when tempted. It does not say, if you are tempted. The presumption is that we will all be tempted. And so it's just a normal expectation of life. Listen, if you're here and you've never, ever been tempted by anything or anyone, you just raise your hand right now so the rest of us can be tempted to beat you, okay? Listen, the truth is, temptation is something that's inevitable, it's universal, and it's intensely personal. And yet, even though it's intensely personal, nonetheless, there's still a pattern. And if you know the pattern, you can kind of understand what's taking place. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, we need to correctly assess temptation. Look at verse 14. But each one, see how personal it is? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, listen, there's a pattern there that he's describing. So let me take you back to verse 14 and just show you this kind of a four-step pattern. Verse 14, it begins with desire. He says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. The source of temptation is us. That's a shock for some people. The source of temptation is not your spouse. The source of temptation is not your supervisor. It's not even Satan, nasty as he is. The source of temptation is us. We're screwed up. Have you heard? Listen, I'm going to be teaching the book of Romans, and Paul spends a lot of time at the front end just telling us how screwed up we really are. You say, well, that's a lot of good news. No, listen. If we don't know where we are, we can never get to where we want to be. And so the Bible is good enough to tell us that truth. And so he says, initially, listen, it begins with desire, but then he says it leads to deception. Look at verse 14. He says, he's dragged away and enticed. That word enticed is seduced, to lure someone away. I'm a fisherman. Let me tell you something. I'll let you in a little secret. I hide the hook. Do you know that? Why do I hide the hook when I'm fishing? Because I want to drag some dumb fish by the lip. That's why. That's what it says. Look at it. He's dragged away. That's exactly what it says. Listen, when you deal with temptation, if you don't deal wisely with it, it will take you to places you did not want to go. You will go where you never planned to go. It's important to understand that because it says it drags us away. When we are tempted to lie or to glorify ourselves or to judge someone or look, we should ask ourselves, wait a minute, where will this take me? What is the outcome of this? It's enormously important to ask it up front, you see? James says, listen, the next step from deception to disobedience, see it in verse 15? It gives birth to sin. Yeah, I guess. His whole point is, listen, it isn't just that it will deceive you. isn't going to just take you someplace you don't want to go. You'll end up living there. You'll end up living where you do not want to live. Temptation, the secret of temptation is, it's not just taking you somewhere, it wants to keep you there, you see? And the tragedy is, verse 15, it ends in death. He says, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Giving birth to death, that's a weird expression, isn't it? But you see, in the Bible, death is always separation. Sin is always separation. So sin separates us from God. It separates from others. Our relationships are shattered. It even separates us from us. We die to ourselves. So we become kind of a walking dead without any real connection, you see? And so James says, listen, the reason why temptation needs to be assessed so carefully is you will end up where you never wanted to end. The end of it is what you need to consider at the beginning. And so he says, listen, it's important to just reject it. And that's why he says, please notice verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. That little expression, don't be deceived. That is used before major ideas in the Bible, like in Galatians 6, where it says the great law of the harvest. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. See, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, don't be deceived. Bad company will corrupt good morals. See, it's a major life principle. 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. The wicked will not, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's big stuff, you see? And the verb form here is stop being deceived. And so he says, stop being deceived. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. His whole point is stop being deceived. God is not shortchanging you. God did not give you a wrong deal. See, that's what temptation does. God did not give you the wrong mate. God did not give you the wrong fate. If you start believing that stuff, you'll end up trying to take a shortcut. See, if you think God gave you the wrong mate, you'll try to cash that one in and get a new one. Don't do it. God went to a lot of trouble to get you just the right mate to irritate you in the right places so that you would grow. And you get rid of that mate. Let me tell you, God has another one worse than the first. So understand that it's part of God's giving to you. See, that's what's so important. You say, well, wait a minute. Then what can I do? Because I don't want to get tricked like that. And the answer is, in this temptation-filled world, what I need to do is learn to accept the word of truth, to welcome God's word into my life, because it'll give me proper perspective. So look at verse 18. He says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that it might be a kind of first, we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. See, he's saying, listen, God through his word, he's providing something for us. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has come to you except those that are common to mankind. And God is faithful, you see? And he says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape. See, God has a plan for us, but we get it through his word. 2 Peter, it says, through the Lord Jesus, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so what we need to do is be ready to receive God's word. And so he gives us the instructions in terms of how to lay out the welcome mat for God's word. Let me show you. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The core command, humbly accept the word. The word there, dechomai, which is the word to welcome, to lay out the welcome mat for the word. And to me, this is very important. What he is saying here is, there are steps that we need to take to be ready to welcome God's word. I'm going to show you the book of Romans, which is the witch of which there is no witcher, okay? But you and I need to work beforehand to say, okay, I'm going to welcome that word. And so please notice, because he gives the steps. Go back to verse 19. You'll see he gives them the steps to welcoming the word. First, slow down. Look at it. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Why? Because sometimes we can't hear God because we won't stop to listen. We're so caught up in our problems, we get so frantic, and we start thrashing around. And so we can't hear God speak because we're so caught up in our stuff. And so God's word to us says, wait a minute, just slow down. And not just slow down, but settle down. See the rest of verse 19? Be slow to become angry, for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sometimes we can't hear God because in our frustration with our life, see, frustration is a form of anger. We get all frustrated. And you know what? Frustrated people think they're right. You do an experiment this next week. You watch the angry people in your life. Angry people are always sure they're right. So if we end up being angry, we're not in a position to hear what God has to say because we already know we're right. And so God says, slow down and settle down. But he also says, put it down. Look at it, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Sometimes we can't hear what God has to say because there's stuff that blocks God's message from getting to us. This word for filth is kind of a fun word. I actually learned this word when I was studying classical Greek, not New Testament Greek. It's a word that's been around a long time. I learned it actually from Hippocrates. You know, remember him? Hippocrates is the father of medicine, the Hippocratic Oath, right? And he uses this great word, ruparia. I love that word. You know what it means when Hippocrates uses it? Earwax. Is that good? You say, wait a minute, how do you go from earwax to filth? Well, you hand someone a big old handful of earwax and see what they think, okay? So it's not that big of a transformation. But listen to the picture that's involved. His whole point is, listen, there's stuff that stops up our ears, that keeps us from hearing what God has to say. And it's very important, you see. So what we have to do is say, listen, God, what's at work there? See, the wrong relationship that's in my life or the wrong attitude that I have, the wrong choices, the wrong values, I need to look at those things. It's very important to see that. You say, yeah, but I don't have the power to get all that stuff out of my life. That's the point. Choose. Make a decision. What do you really want to be listening to? Because, listen, you can't listen to those voices and think that God's voice is going to push through all that earwax. You need to say, God, I realize that's got to go. I need to hear you, you see? And it's so very important. It can't stop with just listening. We got to listen so as to respond. And that's the point, to apply the word of truth. Look at verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's it. Listen, this is the great danger of my work. And it's the danger that I put you into. I work to explain God's word so that you can hear it and understand it and see what it means in your life. But the great thing that I fear, honestly, is that I'll help you to get it better and then not motivate you so that you won't put it to work. Because if I don't help you to put it to work, I leave you in worse shape than I found you. So that's truly my fear. But I got to say, we got to work together in this. I'll do my best, but you need to say, that's right, I need to lay out the welcome mat for God's word, and I've got to be ready to do what it says. That's the thing. And the risk is, it's possible for us to hear it and then not respond. That's verse 25. And he just says, 23, he just says, you're a dope if you do. Look, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You say, what kind of a dope would do that? I'm that kind of a dope. Look, I look at myself in the mirror. And you know what it says to me? You old dude, okay? But I walk away, and I want to tell you, on the other side of these eyeballs, the world still looks the same. And so I think I can do what I've always done. I look at the mirror, and because of the surgeries and injuries I have, I look like a railroad track. I should say, oh, I got to stay away from stuff. But I walk away, and I forget, and I say, yeah, I can pick that up. It puts me down. I don't pick it up. Because I forget the hardware is wearing out. James says, as bad as that is, it's much worse to look at yourself in the mirror of God's word. That's verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. I love that. What a great definition of God's word. Listen, the perfect law that gives freedom. I'm a guy who got sideways with the law. Can I tell you something? It didn't bring me freedom. Here's this marvelous idea that God could bring to me a law that could empower me instead of contain me. The person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Listen, this is so important. I want to tell you a little story. I shared with some friends just a week ago. And I want to just convey to you how important it is, because in the church, we've made a continuous mistake. We thought, well, if I believe it, it'll change the way I behave. That my beliefs automatically will dictate my actions. And I want to tell you, that's not true. And we got to be aware of that. Here's how I came to it. I went to seminary. Shortly after I came to Christ, I went to seminary. Seminary is where they teach you how to be a pastor. And when I arrived, I did not have the same background as the other guys, to say the least. And it came very clear in the new student retreat. You know, the guys would be sharing, and they'd say, oh, I know the Lord's been calling me to the ministry since I'm 9 years old. 9 years old? What is wrong with you, you know? There would be guys saying, oh, you know, I love God's word. I've been studying. I've devoted myself to study God's word since before I started junior high school. Junior high school? I don't believe that's crazy. So I knew I was way behind, because obviously these guys were like boiled in the Bible, okay? And I wasn't. In fact, if you look at my Bible, even today, I have these little cheater tabs on it that can show you where the various books are, because I never did third grade Sunday school, you know, where you memorize them all and so on. And listen, in seminary, they fire verses at you. I don't know if you know that or not. So you're taking notes and the guy's throwing out verses. My favorite page of the Bible, my favorite book of the Bible was the table of contents. So, because the guy would say like, okay, now 2 Peter 4:1, and I'd be like, ooh, 2 Peter 4:1, 14:41, okay, hold it, you know, okay, so, okay. And then I mean, you hardly get it. And then he's like, okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Okay, 1:5. Like that. Okay, then 1 John 4:9. Okay, 1 John 4:9, 11:02. Wait a minute. There's a bunch of Johns. Oh. So, 1 John 4:9, I get there. Then he goes, Revelation 12:5. That's when I said it. I said, damn. Don't say that word in seminary. It stops the whole deal right there. Let me tell you, everything quits when you say that word. I was all done. Do you understand? I was really behind. So I came up with a plan, because these guys were, I mean, they knew the Bible completely. I didn't know where the verses were. So I made a commitment. I would stay up every other night and I would read through the Bible. And I figured out by Christmas break, I could get through it 3 times. And so that was my plan. And it was a pretty good plan. In the meanwhile, I just needed help. I had a great buddy. He was a great aid to me. He just knew all about Christianity. I mean, anything he knew about. We'd go into the chapel and, you know, we'd sing in the chapel. We'd sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We had a little hymnal. And I said, yeah, that's a good song. He's like, yeah, Martin Luther wrote that. I'm like, Martin Luther, like the Lutheran guy? Yeah. No. Yeah, it's right there. It's written there. Oh, I stole one of those hymnals so I could keep track. I did not know those songs. And he was so helpful. I said, okay, so like the Lutherans sing this. No. All the Christians sing this one. So, oh, all the Christians sing this one. He was really a great aid to me. He just knew everything about it. Then all this time, I'm trying to just get caught up. Then one week, my schedule got goofed and I couldn't do my one night of reading. So I caught up. So I read through the Bible 3 nights in a row, which meant that I was on my 4th day without sleep. So I was a little tired, but I didn't want to fall behind. And my friend noticed that I was tired. He's like, man, why are you so tired? I said, well, you know, I just been up late. He said, well, we don't have that much homework. Why are you up so late? So that's when I told him about my plan to get caught up. And he said to me, Matt, these guys don't read the Bible every day. This is the first time he'd ever been wrong. So I explained to him he was wrong. He said, no, they don't read the Bible every day. They don't pray every day. Well, since he wouldn't admit that he was wrong, I set out to prove that he was wrong. So I put together a little survey in the seminary using the mailboxes, and I put two questions. It was an anonymous survey. Do not sign your name. There were two questions. One, do you read the Bible every day? Parenthesis, not for class. Second, do you pray every day? Not for class. I'm so glad you're sitting down when I tell you this. Do you know 60% of those guys didn't read the Bible or pray every day? Didn't they believe that they should read the Bible? You bet they did. Didn't they believe that they should pray? You bet they did, to their toes. But their belief didn't produce action. It's very important to see that. Because we think, oh, if you just believe it enough, then it automatically happens. No, no, no. That's not faith. This is important for you to understand. There's a missing ingredient involved. And the missing ingredient is value. When you believe something and you value it, then action takes place. Then your life can be changed. And it's enormously important to see that. Because if you don't value it enough, that it messes with some things that are already in place. Listen, I don't care how much you say you believe it. And the Christian world is full of people who have all kinds of isolated beliefs that they're very sure of that don't impact their life. That's not faith. Faith is when I believe it so surely and I value it so deeply that it changes my life completely. And I don't want to take you to the book of Romans and wound you. I want to help you. You say, yeah, but how do I know if it's messing with my values? How do I know if I'm willing to do what it says? Thank you, James, because he gives us these little checkpoints to say, here's something you can look at to see whether or not it's really touching your life. Let me show you. Look in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. See, James says, look at how you speak. Get a grip on your mouth. If it doesn't change how you speak, then listen, you don't have faith. You've got belief, but it hasn't touched your values. And that's not real faith, because real faith changes your actions. So I learned not to say bad words in seminary. Not because it was socially inappropriate, but because the Holy Spirit was doing a work in my life. You hear the difference? It's enormously important. Not an external thing, but God working on the inside. And if it doesn't change how you speak, how you deal with people, let me tell you, it doesn't matter. You know this little ditty. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Never hurt me. You will never hear a stupider statement this week. Because if we do a pain inventory here, we're going to have a lot of people who say, you know what? The biggest wounds of my life have been opened by what someone said or what they said and then didn't do. The promise they made and what they didn't fulfill. Let me tell you, the way we speak is enormously important. And if you've got real faith, it touches that. James says it's not just what the way you speak, but it's the way you serve. Look at it, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So not just the way you speak, but the way you serve. Get a grip on your tongue, but begin to give to others. And he uses widows and orphans because he says you need to keep an eye out to give to those who are overlooked, to those who are undervalued, to those who are powerless, to those, listen, who can't possibly repay you. It's enormously important to get that. And there isn't a person here that doesn't have people in their system, in your school or in your family or your workplace or your neighborhood. There isn't a person here that doesn't have powerless, overlooked, undervalued people who couldn't pay you back if they wanted to. And if we don't see those people with different eyes, and if we don't serve those people, then we can't say that God's word is finding a place in our heart, because it's designed to change us, you see? So James says, listen, the way you speak, the way you serve, and whether or not you really stay at it. Please notice the last part, verse 27. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The emphatic verb there is the verb to keep, which is actually the verb to guard. So get a grip on your mouth, give to others, and then guard your life. In which you say, God, I want to stay at this. Keep at it. I want to stay with it. And Lord, help me to watch what I say. Help me to work through how I think. Help me to watch what influences me. Because that person, listen, God's working on the inside out. And when that happens, everything changes. It's a big deal. You know, I teach at one of the nearby seminaries. And there are two kinds of students there. You have the student who's taking the class for credit, okay? And they're like, will this be on the final? Okay. There's another kind of student, they call him the auditor. You know what that means? The person who came just to hear. The auditor, they come in with a whole different approach. See, the student who's taking it for credit is like, can you say again how much you want us to read by next week? The guy who's auditing is like, yeah, I didn't get a chance to read that this week, but I'll probably look at it, or not. Hey, it's just a whole different mindset. You understand? You get the difference? Listen, I want to tell you something you may not have heard. There's a big final coming your way. And I want you to be prepared. I do not want you to meet God and say, I audited the class, and I thought you'd give me credit for that. No, no, no. We got to take it deep and serious. Next week, I'm going to ask you to start looking at the book of Romans with me. And it'll tell you the truth about you and me, us and our world. And we have to really hear what it says so as to respond. When we do, when we say, God, I don't want to just know this. I don't even want to just believe this. I want to value it at such a level that you can mess with what I do. You know what happens? You're going to live differently. And people are going to say, what is happening to you? You know what's happening? They're seeing God at work in your life. And by the way, when God is manifested in your life, that's what we mean by glorifying him. And that's what you and I were made to do. So let's get ready and let's get started, okay? Take a minute and pray and just try to tune ourselves up for that. Thank you so much, Lord, for this dear man who was willing to write these very direct challenges and force us to think things through. And I just do ask, Lord, for all of us that you'll help us to really prepare our heart to welcome your word. We want to hear you. And in our wisest days, we want to respond to you. But for some of us right now, Lord, we just need to slow down. So much going on in our life, and we're thrashing, and we just can't even hear you for all the noise we make. We're so busy grabbing our own solutions, we won't even listen for yours. So please help us just to slow down. Some of us, Lord, need to calm down. Somewhere in our frustration with our life, we've gotten angry about way too much. And in our anger, we're so sure that we're right about what's wrong that we can't even hear you speak. So please help us to calm down and not think that you need us to set the world right. Help us to just settle down and hear you. Help us, Lord, to lay down those things that are blocking our ears, keeping from responding to you. Please help us to see those things that we tolerate and excuse that keep your word from making it into our hearing. I thank you, Lord, that you not only have granted us your word, but even more through your mercy, you've given us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can speak to us from the inside out. And so we just say that we need that. We need your help. We want to hear. We want to respond. In our wisest moments, we want your values to dominate our life. So please help us to be wise and to listen so as to follow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.